sing it again.
Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word.
I want to walk worthy. Amen.
Well, according to thy word, please order my steps, Lord. Oh, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing. Oh, but you are still the same. If I'll order my steps, I'll praise your name.
One more time, order my steps.
Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me. Anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps.
I want to walk worthy.
I want to walk worthy. Well, according to thy word, please order my steps, Lord. Oh, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing. Oh, but you are still the same. If you order my steps, your name. Well, I cast all my cares upon you. And I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know just what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast my cares upon you, and I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. Any time that I don't know just what my cares on you. For it is no secret what God can do and what He's done. He will pardon you, for it is no secret what my God can do. Let's sing it one more time. Yes, it is no secret my God can do, what he's done for others, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he will pardon you. For it is no secret what God can do.
Amen. Welcome to the service this morning. We want to welcome everyone that's here. We've got a few visitors with us, so we hope that you feel welcome this morning. We've got quite a few people missing this morning, so it's good to have the visitors here with us. We're going to open the service in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Mark if he could come and take these prayer requests. If Sister Becky could just continue to play that song softly there. We want to remember Brother Jaron and the Brown family this morning. They're all at home at sick. We want to remember the Cathys. They're away in Florida today, so we want to remember them. The Whitlocks, Sister Carrie has an ear infection, and Brother David is working today, so we want to remember them in prayer. We want to remember Sister Jessie Cockman's father was in an accident, so we want to remember him in prayer. It's good to see Brother Joe here this morning. His foot being broken, his ankle, so it's good to have him here. It's also good to have little Sister Madison here this morning with us with the eardrum issue, so it's good to have her in church this morning. If you have an unspoken prayer request, are you thankful there is no secret what God can do? Amen. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life, if it's spiritual, if it's physical, if it's even financial. Amen. He knows what those needs are, and he's happy to meet them. Amen. Brother Mark.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful, Lord, to be in your house this morning, Father. Thank you for a place to gather together, Lord, and where we could worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth, Lord. Free from the cares, Lord, of the world that we've left outside of doors, Lord, and we can come and just for, Lord, a few hours bask in your presence, Father. I pray that you will come, Lord, and anoint each one here today, Lord, and touch each heart. You see each need, Lord Jesus, the ones that was mentioned, Lord, those that are sick, Father, we pray that you will touch him. And as we sung the song, Lord, it is no secret what you can do, Father, and what you've done, you can still do, Father. And we come on the basis of your word, Father, on all the promises that you make. And we come, Lord, in behalf of these, Lord, that ask for prayer, Lord, and believing, Lord, that you will grant each need. And Father, we see those in our presence, Lord, who you've answered prayers for, Lord, who you've touched. And we thank you for that, Father. We pray, Lord, as the word come forth this morning, Lord, that you will, Lord, reveal your word to us, Lord, and help us that we'll draw nigh to you, Lord, as your word said, and then you'll draw nigh to us. Open our eyes that we may see more of your word, Lord, that we may, Father, love you more, Father, for what and see what you've done and the grace and mercy that you've extended to us, Lord. And we thank you for all these things. Thank you for this great light that you've shone in our pathway and open our eyes to see in this day, Father, such a precious thing, Lord. We pray, Lord, be with us as we go along this life's way. And Lord, when it's all finished, Lord, we pray that you will take us home to be with you. We pray, Lord, and commit the rest of this service into your hands, the rest of this day, Lord. We give you all glory and praise. We love you, Lord. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn and shake hands with those that are around you. Welcome them to the service. And we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons. I like that verse, the sun comes up, it's a new day. Hey, Donnie. Can we start with the verse, or is it better to start with the chorus? Can we start? start? Can we start with the first? The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. Amen. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before, let me be singing when the evening comes. Amen. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy, His holy name. Sing like never. Heart, it is kind for all your goodness. I'll keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Amen. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. I want to sing that first verse again. This morning, my daughter and I were singing this song together, and I was thinking about the sun comes up. We sometimes take that for granted, amen, that we are blessed here every day. The sun comes up. And I was driving along, and I was thinking, wow, it is a beautiful day. I'm so thankful for that, amen? I'm thankful that I get to come to church. I'm thankful that I get to have a relationship with Christ. I'm thankful for my family and my church family. I'm thankful that my pastor's an American now. I think that's pretty cool, too. It's nice to see all the red, white, and blue out there standing with him. But I am thankful this morning, and I want to sing that again. The sun comes up, amen. It's a new day dawning, amen. Every day His mercies are new to us, amen. Let's sing that again. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing, amen, your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name.
time. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Hallelujah.
Oh my soul. Worship His soul, His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, how worship Your holy name.
Amen. Worship Your holy name. You may have your seats. Thrilled to have Sister Debbie here with us, so we're going to ask her to come and sing at this time. And as she's coming, going to remind all of our brothers that the men's meetings registration is now open on the website, mensmeetings.org, mensmeeting.org, and just need to go and register there online. There is only so many spots available because of our seating. Since we're having the men's meetings here this year, there's only so much space available. So register soon, all right? And on the website, it's got the dates in September, everything there if you've got any questions. God bless you.
Forever changed, I'll stand amazed.
Thank you. I'm going to try and sing a song. I don't know if we've ever sang as a congregation. I can't remember. My chains are gone. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I don't know what key, Brother Keith's. Amazing. Is that the right key? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amen. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Oh, and like the flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing. My hope secures, well, He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. Amen. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love and amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God called me here below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone. Can we stand? I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy brings unending love and amazing grace. Again, my chains are gone. Oh, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy brings unending love. That sounds so good. Let's do it one more time. My chains are gone. Hallelujah. I've been set free. My God, my Savior. We're going to ask our ushers to come at this time. We're going to take up the morning offering. And then right after they're done, we're going to ask the choir to come up and sing. So right after the offering's taken up, if we could have the choir come up. Amen. Brother Jeff, if you could ask the blessing on the offering. Amen. Let's sing while the choir is coming up. So come on up, guys. Let's sing just the chorus of Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died. Down where for cleansing sin I cried. Amen. Well, down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I'm singing glory to His name. The rest of you can have a seat. Glory to His wonderful name. There to my heart was the blood all applied. Glory to His name. One more time. Well, glory to His name. Glory to His wonderful name. There to my heart was the blood all applied. Glory to His
from you, oh Lord. Lord, you said we must be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for you
have overcome.
Overcome the world.
I lift my eyes
into the mountains.
Where does my head go?
It comes from you.
If you like that, because that was amazing. We always enjoy our choir. Feel very blessed musically with such a small church. Amen. We're very blessed indeed. Let's sing "I Feel the Pull" as we get ready to ask Brother Barry to come. Let's stand as he gets ready to come. At night I lay in bed and I begin. My mind just fails to know exactly why. I can't explain with tongue or pen the Spirit's groanings deep within. Oh, it must be God in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull, and I feel the pull,
and I know His Spirit's with me. Yeah.
the Lord. Good morning. You may be seated. Hold on. We're going to sing one more song, all right? So just hold on one sec. Let me get a few things. If we'll pull up that's this morning here, let's get a couple of things done here. We greet all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning, and good to have all of you here today, dressed in red, white, and blue for the most part. I made a decision, a corporate decision this morning, not to wear my white suit, as I thought it might be somewhat of a distraction. Not so much the suit, but the blue shoes. But we are glad to have all of you here today, and thought I'd just bring this along and show it to you here today. That's an answer to prayer. Now, it's a mixed blessing because now that allows me to go and leave the country. So, but I will say this, that by the time this expires, I'll be 72. I'll probably hang it up by then, Lord willing. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements here this morning. July 24th was the Jackson's anniversary. How many years is the Jackson's anniversary? 20 years, really? God bless you both. Appreciate the Jacksons. Harrison Jackson's birthday was the 27th. How old was Harrison? 14. God bless you, Harrison. He doesn't like to talk in public, so. July 28th, Caitlin Brown today. Caitlin Brown, who's not with us because the family's not well. We certainly miss them. And Miles Coffey. Miles, how old are you today? 3. He's holding up 3 fingers down there. God bless you, Miles. August 3rd is Amanda Bilton's birthday. God bless you, Sister Amanda. Good to have you with us today. Good to have you with us, too. We appreciate each and every one of you being here today, and good to have all the Hatfields here today. God bless you. Always good to see you here. Just very quickly, I wanted to just let you know that now that I have permission to re-enter the country, I will leave tomorrow, Lord willing, at 2 o'clock and be going over to Zambia. Zambia is right in the central part of landlocked country, the middle of Africa. Angola and Mozambique are neighbors. That's where all those church-age books are on their way to, and very, very kind of complex situations to get books through the border at Angola, much easier through Mozambique, but it's happening. And I'll be going to Lusaka, which is the capital here of Zambia. There have not been outsiders, Westerners, come to that country for many, many years, and so the ministers are very excited about a visit over there and just wanted to go and assess the needs and visit with the brothers over there and meet some of them that I've known for a number of years. Zambia has one of the places in the world that I have the smallest bucket list in the world. There's so few things I'd like to accomplish in life or do in life because I feel like God's blessed me and allowed me to see so many different things. But I would love to see this Victoria Falls, which is at the kind of in the middle of the Zambezi River. It is twice the height of Niagara Falls, for those of you that need to know little facts about things like that. And the word Zambezi means smoke with thunder. And they say that's exactly what it is. It's a roaring place and just an extraordinary sight to see. So we won't be able to go there on this trip, but it's a beautiful country in relation to the natural wonders like that. However, it is one of the poorer countries of Africa, and we are just excited about the possibility of going to help brothers and the churches. There's lots of churches there, lots of believers there, and to be able to go and assist them and minister to them over in that part of the world. And they're scattered out all over the place there. So if you don't mind remembering that in prayer and then have to come back, I'll be flying from Zambia into South Africa to return. And that'll be one flight from Johannesburg to Atlanta, 18 hours and 20 minutes. It's the fourth longest airplane ride in the world. And so I'd like to do the longest one, but that'll do. We are going to sing one more little chorus this morning, and I want you to stand. I want you to sing with me because I'm not Gideon Retief. I'm not. Let's sing it together.
Oh, every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is to our God. Every praise is to our God. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is due our God. Every praise is due our God. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory, hallelujah, is due our God. Every praise is to our God. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go right into the worship part of hearing the word this morning and the opportunities we have to be able to praise Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. How many are glad to be here today? I realize that we have some festivities and a dinner right after service, so he that preacheth before the big dinner had better make haste. So let me just get right to it, and I'm going to make my normal blanket apology for being so simple this morning in dealing with this subject here, but I'd like to talk about the simple end time faith. The simple end time faith. And I really labored over the points to bring in here today. So I just trust it will be a blessing to you, and trust it'll help inspire you in some way. I just wanted to take one verse here this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. In verse 12, Paul describes, this is one of those classic chapters where Paul talks about Jehovah of the old and what he was and how he was veiled and so forth and how he's become unveiled under the revelation of grace and the person of Christ. And this is just a wonderful, hopeful, positive chapter that Paul brings to us in teaching the Corinthian church. And so we are blessed in hearing it and reading it today. But I want to take just one verse. And this is his admonition, I believe, to us. Seeing then that we have such hope, the hope of the gospel, hope of justification, the hope of the presence of Christ in our midst, we use great plainness of speech. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, I'm conscious of our time, so let's just jump in. Wade into the waters. I guess that would be a good way for us to do it. Good to have the folks here from Toledo. I was going to say, Brother Paul called me last night and asked me, would I let Gideon sing? And I said, yeah, I guess so. So we're glad to always to have them here with us today. Paul says, we use great plainness of speech, seeing we have such hope. It doesn't mean that Paul's limited to words that are less than six letters long. He's not talking about an intellectual thing here, but he's rather using a language where he says that we use speech that is not ambiguous. It is not filled with metaphors and symbolism and so forth, but it's unconcealed. What we say, we want to say very plainly, and we want to say in a very uncomplicated, unclouded way. And he says, we have a message, and we have some great things to say. We have some powerful things to say. And we don't want to cloud it up with all kinds of mysterious things because we know that our God's a revealer, isn't he? And when God reveals something to you, it becomes clearer. It becomes simpler to understand, doesn't it? It's always kind of a relief when God shows you something in the Scripture because, oh, that's what that means. Oh, I see it. I understand it. And there's a joy that comes with that. There's a peace that comes with that. It's a little bit hard to explain. I just know what it feels like. How many of you have ever had a revelation? And it's just like, oh, what the weight of interpretation is lifted off your shoulders because now you see and now you understand. And I believe the preaching of the gospel should always be that way. I think we can be guilty, all of us in ministry especially, but we can all be guilty of making things more complicated in a sense to try to impress or to try to, show off our learning, to try to somehow, you know, feel like we're ahead of the game, ahead of the ball. If I understand the gospel right, I understand that no one's going to get into the rapture. Nobody's going to get into heaven ahead of anybody else when it comes to those that are alive and remain. We're all going to go in together. It's going to be a unified last step that we're all going to take. And it'll be a bride who's ready, not a bride who's more intellectual than somebody else. Now, we all are what we are, and we all are who we are, but I just want to kind of scale it back a little bit, because I love the doctrines of the message, and I love the, I love the understanding of the Scripture, and I love digging in to find it. And I know we all do. We are thrilled by the stimulation of revelation, as the book of Revelation talks about, right? There is no other stimulation like the stimulation of revelation. And there's a season for teaching, and there's a season for evangelism, and there's a season for the prophetic. All of those things are appropriate. All of those things, I believe, are God ordained. But we as pastors, we minister to people based on where God leads us, and we pass through seasons almost seamlessly, like we do in the natural, don't we? We realize, whoa, we're in the dead of summer, or we're in, the other day I was coming down through. Our one of our roads there in Virginia, and I noticed some of the trees were turning, and I'm yes, already some of the trees are turning. We're just kind of slipping very, very gradually into another season. But there's no great abrupt end of one thing and then the beginning of another one. Brother Bram said seasons fade into one another, and so in ministry we fade into different facets of ministry based on really what the need is of the people, and we depend upon the Holy Spirit to help reveal that to us as ministers. All right. So therefore, I just want to say at the outset here that there is a priesthood that's mentioned in the Scripture. In Revelation chapter 5, In the opening of the book, when the Lamb takes the book in Revelation chapter 5, the scene changes from the church ages, and we're all of a sudden allowed to look into this place of eternity where the Lamb is on the throne and so forth and comes forth and takes the book. And they all begin to react to that. They all respond to that. The taking of the book was an extraordinary thing. And they begin to sing a new song. The response of God doing this action here was that they all began to sing. They all began to worship. And he said, they all began to sing and say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." That's us, isn't it? That's us. "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We shall reign on the earth. This idea of priesthood is a very important thing, and something that we probably don't talk about a great deal, but just say this, that we're not talking about the turnaround collar type, but we are talking about, in when we look at the whole of Scripture, the ministry of a priest is one who, number one, ministered to God. There are priests in the Old Testament who ministered to God. They stayed in the temple. They lit candles. They made sure there was incense burning all the time, which represented the prayers of the people that ascended into God, God's presence. There were people that ministered to God. There were people also that ministered to the church. And they were ones that, in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, as a worshiping group of people, there were people involved in the priesthood who were musicians, and they inspired the people, and they taught the people, and they ministered to the people at large. And then also as well, there are people that we know as ministers of the gospel, as we are, and we're written epistles, known and read of all men. All of us are that, aren't we? We minister to those that are outside. We minister to a world that's headed for a quick tribulation. We're ministering to a people that probably will only see us as a source of hope and as a source of strength and inspiration. And that's a sobering thing for us, because we believe and we're convinced that we live in the end time, right? And so therefore we're consumed with this idea of end time faith, and we desire to have a revelation of what's happening now and next. We want to know what's happening now. We want to know what's happening next. We want to be where God would have us now and next. We want to be right in that place where God would have us to be, because we know that it's going to be just another step that's going to take us from this world into the next world. How many would agree? So it's not a complicated thing. It's not a difficult thing or a thing that is way out there, or just for prophets, or even that we're waiting for some ministry to roll through or get some cassette in the mail that has all the components of rapturing faith, and we listen to that and it's going to change our body. No, what we need to leave here is here. I said what we need to leave here is here. My prayer is that God would take what we have and quicken it to the point where we wouldn't be able to stand it anymore in these bodies, and we would actually leap from this dimension to another one. I expect a little more reaction. So let me say it in English this time. I believe what we need to have is to have what we have to work and work in a greater way. I don't believe we need another prophet. I don't believe we need another set of mysteries to come. I believe we need the Holy Spirit to quicken what we have and for us to submit ourselves to the presence of God and to the Word of God, which is our light in this time. And I believe that if God would quicken that to the place where our bodies would not be able to contain it, we would make that final step into that body that's prepared for us on the other side. I believe that's a reality. I believe it's a possibility. And again, I'm not in any way reluctant at all in terms of digging into the Word of God. I think it's a wonderful thing. But I spent a lot of time in lineups this week, and I was lined up, you know, to get here and have your picture taken here and, you know, submit documents here. And I was in Washington for a couple of days and all the rest of it. So I just grabbed this book out of my library, and it was called What is the Holy Ghost? It's the first one in the Holy Ghost series. And I was just reading this as I was spending a little bit of time waiting in line. And so Brother Branham, he makes a couple of really wonderful statements here, and they're all very simple, and you're very familiar with them all. He said there is nothing on page 5. He said there's nothing that will defeat Satan. There's never been nothing on the earth that would ever defeat Satan like the Word of God. Nothing. There's nothing that will defeat Satan. There's never been nothing on the earth that will defeat Satan like the Word of God. He said Jesus used it in his great battle. He used it in his great battle against Satan. We find out in Matthew chapter 4. We'll come back to that in just a moment here. Brother Branham said, now, he said there's a thing about the Holy Ghost. He said you cannot receive it. And this is how he kind of defines where he's going to go in this sermon. He says you cannot receive it, he said, if you don't know what it is. And unless you believe it's given to you and it's for you. He says you have to believe, you have to know what it is, and you have to believe that it's for you. And he says, and you cannot know whether you've got it or not unless you know what results it brings. By what standard do I measure myself in terms of having the Holy Spirit? Do I have it or not? Do I have to act like everybody else in the church? Or do I have to change my style of worship? Do I have to sing different music or whatever else? And he says, so if you know what it is and who it's to and what action it brings when it comes, then you'll know whether you've got it or not. He said that would just settle it. I'd love to see everybody settled if we ask the question, do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I think it's a very important question to ask. I'm not going to dwell specifically on that this morning, but I'd like to say this. I believe there are three classes, three groups of people. The people who have it, and nothing I could say or do, or anybody could say or do, could talk them out of it. They know they got it. I know that I know that I know. And they fight, they battle, just like everybody else. They're susceptible to temptation, just like everybody else, but they got it. And this is not a question. Then there's people who don't want it. And they don't see a need for it. And they're very content where they are. And they feel like there's things about all of this that I really don't need, so I'm not even going to go there. And there are some people like that. Then there's another class of people, or another group of people, that they can even have it and not be sure that they have it. And they're debating. They're wondering and they're questioning about that. And Brother Branham says the thing to do, he says, is to answer these questions. He said to know what it is and who it's to and what action it'll bring when you get it. He said you'll know whether you got it or not. Now there's no formula. We know there's no pill you can take. There's no special church you can go to where all of this happens. But I will say this. That Brother Branham makes this comment in the beginning of the sermon, and he says, seeing the revival's fires begin to dim, he said, let us throw on the wood of the word that it might kindle a new fire, that our hearts would be full of zeal. I know that the answer to everything is the ministry of the Word of God, right? And the Holy Spirit present to quicken that word. How many can say amen? Because it isn't Brother Barry that's going to quicken it, and it isn't me or any other minister that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's work. But we had to be in a place to be willing to receive it. We had to be willing to submit ourselves to God and to be able to have that. So I just want to say that when it comes to this whole idea of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we certainly want to know our place. And then it gives us a confidence. And I love that confidence that believers have, that they know that, this is who I am. This is where I'm supposed to be. And there's no question. Hey. I got this. So there's no question. When I come back, it's a different feeling, because I always had that resident alien card. And maybe you didn't know I was an alien. I kept my antennas folded back, But with the passage of time, I had to do something to replace that because there's not really a whole lot of hiding places back there. But I was going to say that now there's no question. Now, when I come back through the border and I can just, flash my card. As a matter of fact, I went... Friday evening, we were in Washington, and my son Andrew, who lives in Washington, had given my wife tickets to go see Amazing Grace at the Museum of the Bible. And it's a musical drama about the story of John Newton. Very wonderful story, very great. I love the Museum of the Bible. You should go there. And they had this musical that's running on just a couple of more weeks in the summer. And as we went into the Museum of the Bible, you had to show your tickets. And my daughter-in-law, Rebecca, she had tickets for all of us. And so she hauled out the tickets and flashed them. I hauled out my passport, and I said to the guys, I had it with me. I said, do you need to show passports here? And somebody said, he just got his passport. He wants to show it somewhere. I said, you're the first guy in uniform I've run into, so if you don't mind. He said, show it away, buddy, show it away. He said, I'll look at it if you want. So I showed it to him. I was willing to show it to anybody. Anybody at all. My grandchildren, anybody at all. But, you know, all I'm saying is that it gives me a confidence in going through, no matter what I have to go through. If anybody asks a question, anybody has a doubt, now I can show that. But you know what else? And you know, we could take types and shadows here of, you know, we are Christians. We have two passports in a sense, right? We are born in this world, but we are citizens of another kingdom, right? And so we can run all those types and shadows and so forth. But I will say this, that what's really nice is that when I go to another country now and get in trouble, say, for instance, there's insurrection in Zambia and the natives rise up, the Hutus, and, you know, I'm caught in the middle of that somewhere, and, you know, there's poisonous darts being thrown everywhere. I have the right to be able to call on the U.S. government, and they will extract me. They will use all the forces at their disposal to be able to come and get me and take me back to America again. Because they're committed. I've read the fine print. They're committed to protecting me or rescuing me or coming to get me like they went after the Iranian hostages back in Iran, back in the time when Jimmy Carter was president. And they were committed to bring all of the weight of the resources of the country to help extract somebody who's in a tough situation. And you know what? That's the natural confidence we have. But my goodness, how much greater is it that we have the backing of all of the kingdom of heaven to rescue you in a situation you find yourself in. When a devil surrounds you or traps you or sends the poisonous darts that he does and tries to bring havoc into your life, let me tell you, all you need to do is drop to your knees and ask God. He'll send all of the resources that are required to extract you from that and bring you back on safe ground again. I believe that. And so, you know, having this gives me confidence in a natural sense, but being a Christian and having the Holy Ghost and knowing that, having the token applied, let me tell you, it gives you confidence that no matter what situation you find yourself in, and you will find yourself in situations. Sometimes you'll find yourself in the sudden tragic situation where you're in a doctor's office or you got a financial collapse or something happens quickly or a car accident, a phone call in the middle of the night. We all experience that. Sometimes there's a slow glacier-like progress of the seeds of doubt that are growing in your heart. Right? They're equally as dangerous and equally as destructive. They just don't happen so fast. But I'll tell you what, when you recognize that the enemy is coming in, like a flood or a trickle, you have a resource that you can draw from. You have power that you can glean from. You have a well that you can draw water from anytime, anywhere. And that's a comforting thing. So therefore, I would say this, that as Christians and as people who are confident about who we are, I believe that we have the right and the responsibility to evangelize people who are around us. Now, I just say this, that I worship God, and we worship God daily, and we should worship God daily. We'll worship Him throughout eternity. We also fellowship together. Now, with believers of like precious faith, we enjoy the company of believers. We enjoy the singing and the worship of believers here today. It's just so inspiring and just a blessing. Not only to hear the choir sing and the specials being sung, but to hear the congregation singing in one heart and one accord. I think that's a wonderful thing. And we'll do that, I believe, throughout eternity. How many believe that? We'll worship God all the way out through eternity. And we'll worship with one another all the way out through eternity. Brother Branham said, after 10,000 years, and you go down by the river and hear someone singing Amazing Grace in a little cabin down by the creek, he said, that'll be me down there. So forever and ever, we'll be able to worship together. But the people in this world who need a witness, it's only the now. The people who you're exposed to, the people who are exposed to you, it's only the now that you've got. And so therefore, we've got to be able to conduct ourselves. And I say this as a responsibility. I believe we have to conduct ourselves in such a way as kings and priests that we are the ones who bring the message of the hour and the life of God and the character of Christ to this world, because it's only now that we have a chance to reach them. And only now we have a chance to share and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Bible says in Psalms 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusts in Him. We have a message that says that there is life eternal, but we need to give somebody a taste of that so they would become interested in purchasing the whole product. Just like when you go into Sam's Club, right? You go into Sam's Club on a Friday evening, and guess what they got out there in certain parts of the store? They've got samples, right? Everybody's smiling. Everybody knows what samples are. Let me tell you, samples are very effective and they're a very good strategy because if they can get you to taste a little bit of it, like one of my daughters-in-law said, it always tastes better in the store. It always tastes better in the store. And, you know, you're chowing down on a bit of a sample here. You're not expecting that. And here's this woman offers you a bit of a, whoa, you know, a cheese that you can't even pronounce and a cracker you can't pronounce. And, you know, with a combination you shouldn't eat at all. And, you got any more of those? And, out of politeness, you want to buy at least something that he's selling there. And it's a strategy. But the whole idea is to give a taste, right? Let me tell you something. People up in our part of the world, up in Virginia, whenever I used to come through with my boys, two of them would be in the car, two of them would be in the aisle, and they'd see us coming around. They'd just fold up the sample table, and they'd just kind of put it away and just kind of wait until we passed by because they'd clean out the sample table. Haven't you been here 4 or 5 times already? Then they'd say, sorry, sir, you got to be 20 years old to take a sample. I said, great, give me 5. Sister Becky would be off in another part of the store. She just didn't want to be with us when it came to the sample aisle. So I'd take 5 and hand them out, you know, and they'd be standing. There'd be a mound of wrappers all over us right there. But the idea is that we taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I'd like you to take your Bible for a minute, and I want you to go to something I don't have on the board here. As a matter of fact, I only have just a couple of slides here. Isaiah chapter 60, if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 60. I want you to watch a little bit, just this setting here. The simple end time faith that we have. Isaiah chapter 60 is where Isaiah speaks prophetically. He's speaking future in all of these chapters now that lay out ahead of us. If you have your Bible open, Isaiah 60, put your finger there or something and go to 61 and look at this familiar passage in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You remember this? This is the one where Jesus is in the temple and he takes the scroll and he parts it and he finds Isaiah and he reads this. Because he identifies, he's got a revelation that this is his first ministry in his first coming. This is a description of what Isaiah prophesied about the first coming of Christ. And that he would proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops right there. Because that verse described the first coming of Christ. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the priest, and he said, this day this scripture is fulfilled. The second part of this referred to the second coming of Christ. All I wanted to show you is this, that Isaiah is speaking about the comings of Christ. He's speaking about the first one and the second one in these chapters, all right? So that's our theme. And if you look at the second part there, it's really wonderful. It's the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. So there's a judgment cycle wrapped up in this. And then in 3, he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There's a thing that Isaiah is conveying here to us that when this happens in the second coming of Christ, there's going to be something happen that's going to bring a change to the people of God. There's a cycle of judgment that goes on, but at the same time, we're going to have an oil of joy instead of mourning. This is not about death. This is about life. How many would agree? Think about our time now. Think about our day. He says, I'll give them the oil of joy for mourning. So it won't be a sad time. It'll be a glorious time. Not for everybody, but for us, it'll be a glorious time. He said it'll be the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is not the dark ages. This is not death and destruction through a martyr time. That's not this at all. But rather, I'll give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he said, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All of this redounds. All of this is a response to the presence of God who's there in this last day. And this is how he describes the second coming. Yes, there's going to be a judgment cycle happening in the earth, and we agree with that because we're sliding into tribulation day by day. But at the same time, there is a group of people that are set up on a rock, according to Psalm 27. And they are a people who are they're recognizing the presence of Jesus Christ in their midst. And are recognizing the good things that are prophesied to happen at the end of the ages, which is the taking away of the bride of Christ into glory without death and gathering all those saints that have gone before us and coming into his presence with a song of praise on their hearts. Not the oil of mourning. but the oil of gladness. Not a garment of heaviness, but a garment of praise. Are we okay? All right, now we're still in this vein now of the comings of Christ. If you don't mind, go back to Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. This is among the Gentiles. For behold, a darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Do we need to elaborate at all on the darkness upon the people? No, I mean, that's pretty self-evident, right? You go to a place like England. You know, we were just there, and I was just amazed. Brother Branham talked about the debauchery and the immorality in London, out in public, back in his day when he was there. And these days it's there, worse, and you can't say anything about it. You dare not say anything about it now because the laws are protected, and it's more in your face. Now, the characteristics of Sodom, it's more in your face. And I was in, my wife and I were in Cardiff in Wales, and we were just passing down the road, and naturally my car generally slows up when it comes to good coffee, and sure enough, there was a Starbucks right there in Wales, and so I didn't even have to pull in. It just kind of went in, and I went inside the Starbucks and ordered something, and these two young girls came in. And I'll tell you, the Starbucks is filled with people, and my wife was outside, which I'm thankful for, and I'm standing there waiting for my coffee, and these two girls start carrying on together. And I'm like this. Ah! I mean, I'd never seen that before in public like that. What was more shocking to me was that nobody in that place reacted. Nobody said a thing. Nobody even looked their way. I thought, wow, that's bad enough. But to see how the people are lulled asleep, they're kind of calloused over to this, and it's kind of a way of life, a fact of life. So I'm walking down the street in Washington the other day. I was waiting for Andrew. I was going to a place that we're going to meet for lunch, and right close to the White House. And I'm in this building, and I'm in a little shop that they have there, and I'm just kind of killing a few minutes until he gets there, and I'm in a little place, and I got a couple items in my hand. All of a sudden, I get this real funny smell. It's like chemical burning smell, and I'm okay, and I'm just waiting until, you know, I've got my stuff, and I'm heading to the cash register. All of a sudden, the alarms go off, and they get on the announcement, and they say, this is not a drill. This is not a drill. The building's on fire. Put down your stuff and get out in the street and go. So I did, and I went outside, and I thought, wow, I'm going to be on TV. I was too early. They were not there yet. I heard the sirens come later on. So I come down, and the whole office building empties out. So, you know, like 30 stories high, and they're all emptying out, and they're coming out on the street. And I see these three people walking up the road. You know, three people in dresses, they're walking up the road. And so I was walking a little bit faster, and I happened to turn around. And here's one of them is a guy. And he's fully dressed as a girl, and he's got long hair and everything else. And to me, my reaction is just about the same as it was in Wales. You know, you feel like helping the guy. You feel like rushing over and helping him. And nobody responds. Nobody reacts. It's just a world. It's just a place that we've come to. Do I need to elaborate any more about darkness over the people? This day, these scriptures are fulfilled. This is what's prophesied. And Isaiah is looking way out. And he said, gross darkness. Darkness will cover the earth. Gross darkness will cover the people. And we live in a time where that's self-evident, it's obvious there. And notice now what he says, if you don't mind. But the Lord shall arise upon the earth? No. Upon all the Gentiles? No. But upon thee. Look at your Bible with me here. He says, the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, and all they that gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. He begins to describe a gathering in. There's this ingathering that goes on among the nations of the earth and the people. Verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart, not flow all over the earth, not the diaspora, but now this is a flowing together now. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come to thee. And the multitude of the camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian. Now, dromedaries and camels, they're symbols of strength and of power in a desert environment. So this is all of this is coming. It's all flowing in a certain direction here. Read down the end of the verse there. And they shall come from Sheba, and they will bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth what? The praises of the Lord. When these people come together and they come into God's courts and they come into God's place. Listen now. Isaiah's looking at a world that's been scattered and dispersed and distributed, and the people, the Israelites and Gentiles from all over the world. But now is a signal here. God allows a signal or a trigger to happen. And now they begin to come into God's place. They begin to be able to come into God's kingdom here on earth and God's city, around God's city of Jerusalem. And when they come, what do? They praise God. They sing. They rejoice because now they know they're coming back to the kingdom of God. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. And onwards it goes, and onwards it goes, down to 15, if you don't mind. I want to hit some verses here in two chapters. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Though Israel has been scattered, and they have been forsaken, and they have been hated, he said, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency and a joy of many generations. Verse 17, for brass, watch again now, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I'll bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Exactors means taskmasters. The people that oppressed you, and the people that beat you, and the people that offended you, I will make them righteous. He said, I'm going to turn all of this around for thee. Somebody ought to say amen. Because you know, whether you realize it or not, you're a part of this now, and I want you to see your place in this. And he says, violence shall be no more heard in the land. He said, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates shall be called praise. Look at that verse there. Violence shall no be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. I was reading up in another version there, and it says this. It says that violence shall disappear from your land, and the desolation and destruction of war will end, and salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there. Somebody say amen. This is what God's establishing. You know, the whole idea of restoration, that God had a great place that Solomon built, and it was a glorious place. But then, because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, they were driven away, and the walls fell into ruin, and the gates were taken off, and there was destruction and so forth. And little by little, through Nehemiah and Ezra and all the different ones that were inspired, they came back and they began to build the walls, right? Because walls represent safety. Walls represent a safe place. If you're behind a wall, that's a safe place. The enemy can't get you if your walls are strong. If you have breaches in the walls, your enemies can get there. And he says, we're going to reestablish the gates of this great place called salvation, where the walls are designed to embrace you or enfold you with the gift of salvation. You're going to access all of that through the gates. Naturally, you come into a city, a walled city, by gates. But the gates are called praise. So there's no mystery about this. When you come through the gates here, when you come through that place into salvation, it's a gate called praise. So how should our response be when we come into the gates of salvation? I hope the service is not going to be too long. I hope sister so-and-so is there. I hope brother so-and-so is there. No, the people who come through these gates, and this is what Isaiah, he's prophesying. He's talking about the last day. When people come into this salvation, they come in with praise. They come in with a song in their heart because they realize that this is what God has ordained in the last day. Now, let me say this. The verse also contains this element that in this place, there is violence no more. There is hurt no more. And I believe that inside the gates of salvation, that this message has brought to us, it's not a new blood, it's not a new Calvary, but I believe it's a great light that God has brought to us. And I believe now we can step into the realms of the token. How many would agree? We have a token to apply now. It's not just baptism in the name of Jesus Christ or Father, Son. There's lots of people in the world who do that, but there's not everybody. There wasn't everybody in Jericho who displayed the token. It was only Rahab that displayed the token. And I believe in this world, it's not everybody that displays a token, but the bride of Christ actually does. And we are a people who know the value of salvation, the full value of the blood of Christ, and the full value of what Jesus Christ did. And in that place, violence ceases. I believe there should not be violence between ministers. I believe there should not be violence between churches. I believe there should be not violence between points of view. Because we all have them, don't we? We all have our idea of what's really right and what we really want to be right. We all have those ideas, but violence ends inside these walls. Violence is something that stops there, and we're not going to hurt one another. You know what? We have a common ground, and the common ground is the salvation that surrounds us, and the effect of that on all of us is to be able to praise God from the rising of the sun until the setting of the same. It doesn't mean that we love everything and embrace everything and tolerate everything like the world defines it, but I believe that we have a common understanding that our God is one who is to be worshipped because we are kings and priests and God has made us that, and our job is to minister to Him day and night, while we witness to the lost that are outside of the gates. Can I go a little further? All right, now, if you don't mind, I mean, we could take time in these chapters, but go to 62, if you will. Let's just flip over there. And in verse 9, again, he's on the same theme. If you have a Schofield Bible, it says on the beginning of the chapter, restoration of Israel continued in brackets. So it's the same thought here. And chapter 63, by the way, starts with vengeance, and it describes the actual tribulation and vengeance of the Lord. But 62 is still in the same vein of 60 and 61. And he says in 9, they that have gathered it shall eat it, the fruits of the land, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Next verse. Go through the gates. What are the gates now? They're praise, aren't they? Go through them. He says it again, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, and cast up the highway, and gather up out the stones, and lift up a standard for the people. The highway is an obvious metaphor. It's a place of convenience that you can get on and go quickly from one place to another. You don't have to navigate through the woods or little paths and so forth. The way that in the old days, the way that they held up a king or an army back in those days that had chariots, they would either cut down big trees and fell them across the road, or they would put boulders. They would get up on the hills and launch boulders and loosen them and let them come down and sit in the roadway, so chariots and carriages and the king and so forth couldn't get through. And so the idea that now in our times we don't do that, right? If you want to slow down traffic and you want to hinder everybody, you just put out orange barrels, right? In North Carolina, I was told before I took the church here, they only have two seasons down there. And one of them is winter, and orange barrels is the other one. But all joking aside, when you have a highway and you put something on there, something goes on there, it just hinders you from making progress. And Isaiah is saying, he said, look, God has established gates here. God has reinforced the wall. God has rebuilt again. God has established again. God has reestablished a place for the people of God. Somebody say amen. Then you have gates. The way into this is the gate. Go through the gate. Go through the gate. Go through the gate. What's the gate? The gate is praise. There's something about a people who praise God and praise God unashamedly. And I say praise God with their hands raised in the air. Not sit there and say, well, that's not my kind of song. Well, you'd be very uncomfortable in Pakistan, for sure. Or you'd be very uncomfortable in Malawi. Let me tell you something. People praise in different ways all over the world. Some people are very conservative. Some people are more lively. And some people are more contemporary and so forth. You know what? To me, the object has always been the same, and that is to glorify God. And to worship God and to bring the presence of God. Because you know why? We have a gate to go through. We have a place to go. God's brought us back to a place. And it's not just a place of learning. It's not just a place of doctrine. It's not just a place of where people are gathered together. But it's a place of praise. It's a place of salvation. It's a place of joy. And it's a place where God delights in the praises of His people because we want Him to come among us. It isn't just because we have church time, but we want Him to come among us, because when He comes among us, He does good things. There's something about a praising people that they have confidence, they have a joy, they have a thanksgiving for what God does, the great miraculous and supernatural things that God does. They have a readiness to thank God for miracles and things that take place supernaturally. But they also have a delight in the presence of God. There's just nothing like the presence of God. There's nothing that warms your heart like the presence of God. And even though we don't go by feelings and we don't go by emotions and so forth, there's just something different when you know the presence of God sweeps by. Just like that woman who touched the hem of His garment, she knew there was something about Him that was not like any other man. And she was willing by faith to reach out and get a hold of it. And no matter what, I don't want to let this go, because I know whenever He comes by, something good happens. How many can say amen? He's the same God that they served back then. He's the same God that walked through when Zacchaeus saw Him up in the tree in Jericho. He's the same God that's able to pass by today and restore unto you the joy of the Lord and allow you to delight in the praises of His people. He's the same God that gives peace. He's the same God that brings salvation. Not just church attendance. Brother Bram said, there's a vast difference. He does hear his words. There's a vast difference between a Christian and a Spirit-filled Christian. There's a vast difference. Verse 10, what's Isaiah telling us here in the end of his summary about this restoration? Go through the gates. Don't stay outside. Don't reserve. Don't be reserved. Go through the gates. Go on. Go through the gates. God made those gates for you. Believe the sign. I'll tell you, don't go through the gates. Other people will say, oh, you got to go through the gates of Jeffersonville. Should I not have said that? It's such a happy day. Some people will say, you know, go out here. Go, you have to go to this church. You have to go to that doctrine. I'll tell you what. I believe that we as living epistles written known of all men, and I believe that we are kings and priests before God. I believe our desire, the Christian personality dictates that we would want to see other people share the joy we have. We would want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? That would be our desire. That would be our triumphant testimony that we can let others see. It's not, let me tell you, HVT is not the destiny for all Christians in this world. But to have them come into the presence of God somewhere where they can rejoice and they can come through the gates of praise and they can worship God and have the arms of salvation embrace them like the walls of the city. Let me tell you, that would be a wonderful thing, because when everybody gets behind those walls, we'll go. It doesn't matter whether they're HVT walls. It just matters that they're walls where the presence of God is. That's what really matters. And to put somebody out because they don't see it like you do, to me, we've never really entered in through the walls in the right way. Can I go a little bit further? Verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him and His works before Him. How many believe that He is and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? He's a rewarder, and His reward is with Him. And you know what His reward is? His reward is His presence. Because in His presence, folks, there is peace. In His presence, there's holiness. In His presence, come on, there's healing. In His presence, there's the change of your body. It's not in my presence. It's in His presence that all of those things take place here. And His reward is with Him. And He says, behold, thy salvation cometh. This is not about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's found in Zechariah chapter 9. This is the second coming of Christ. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. I looked up the same translation I read to before. This is what it says. Read your Bible in verse 11 there. This is what the other translation says. It says, go through the gates. Prepare the highway for the people to return. Smooth out the road. Pull out the boulders. And raise a flag for all nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to every land. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming, and see, He brings His reward as He comes. Glory, hallelujah. God reserved this message for the end, that people should go out and proclaim this all over the world so that sinners can come through the gates of praise and enter in behind the walls of salvation. I will tell you something. At my age, and I'm admitting that I have an age. At my age, I should stay home and rest on Monday. But to me, and I'm not saying this in a negative way or a critical way, to me, I got a burning desire to go to a place where it's seemingly no one else is going. No other ministers are going. And again, I'm not being critical at all, but to go to Zambia, I'd love for the people of Zambia to have what the people of Tanzania have. I'd love to see them have their churches completed and books in their language, and have the money for missionaries to go out and minister in different parts of the land. Let me tell you, the whole nation of Tanzania is affected by the generosity of people. And just God leads you. And I'm not saying this for any other reason except that God will lead you to a people who are receptive to that and are good stewards of all of that. And they're willing to take what the resources they're given and to be able to go and evangelize the country so that other people can come through the gates of praise and they can, you know, enter into the joys of salvation. Right? I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And to me, here's another country, and they're wonderful brothers, wonderful believers, wonderful pastors and so forth. But many times in a place like Africa, and it's hard for us to imagine, but, for them, they lack resources there. They lack the ability to be able to have their own Bible. And to be able to have books like we have in our own language and have it on our phones and everything else. That's just the situation that they're in. I can't supply everything, but I can come back and tell you about what they need. And then you people respond to that. And you know what? Brother Branham said, the blessing rests on everyone then. Everyone participates and the blessing rests on everybody. And it isn't just the work that I'm doing. I'm saying that to me the joy is not that everybody comes to HPT or that everybody acknowledges that we do this or we do that. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that people get, they respond to this in Isaiah 60, 61, 62. This is the call of God for the last day, that God's got a place, and come to that place and come through the gates. Come through the gates. And enjoy what God has for you, because it is a great thing. Yes, there is a cycle of judgment out there. And yes, it's like Sodom and getting more like Sodom every day. But let me tell you something. There is a gate that we can go through. There is a praise that we can exhibit. And there's just something strengthening and encouraging about a people who praise God. They have a confidence. They know that no matter where God leads them, God's going to sustain them. They know that in the times of temptation, they can turn to God. I make mistakes. I make lots of mistakes. I have lots of things that happen, and I have lots of interactions with people, from the closest interactions to my wife and family all the way out to people, and I don't always get it right. I'll admit that to you. I don't always, do it just the way that maybe I would love to do it, and at the end of the day, stand back and say, hey, you did good there. There's very few days that I lay on my pillow and say, you did good. Matter of fact, I'm still waiting for that first day when I lay back and say, you've done good. Because it hasn't happened yet. I look at myself through critical eyes. I look at myself and say, well, I could have done this and I could have said that. And I should, man, I really blew it here and I really blew it there. And a lot of days you wake up with the determination, it's not going to be like yesterday. Not going to be like yesterday. And for Christians, we have a passion for the perfection of the saints. We have a passion to get it right, don't we? We have a love to get it right. We don't want to, let me say this, we don't have a, just a kind of a, at least I hope we don't, just have a thing where I got the dress code down right and I got the lingo right and I'm at the right camps and I got all the right stuff. And then find out you don't have the holding power. That's a tragic thing. Been around it all my life. Raised up in it. But when it comes down to the crunch, you don't have the holding power. To me, that's one of the most disturbing and grieving things that a pastor can look out and see. And that is an empty pew. Because the holding power wasn't there. The actions were there. The attendance was there. The attendance at youth camps was there. The youth events was there. Played hockey with the rest of them. But the holding power wasn't there. So when something stronger than what they had here came along, it distracts somebody. Not to say that they're lost forever. If there's still breath in the body, there's hope. But what we want to preach, what to me my desire is to be able to speak a word that will hold you. Not that I hold you, but the Word will hold you. The Holy Spirit will hold you. Because that's what you've got to have. Can I share one more scripture with you, if you don't mind? Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, just for a moment here. We find in Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look in verse 16 here. This is the early story of Jesus. Forgive me again for being so simple with all of this, but Jesus, in 16, Matthew 3:16, Jesus was baptized. And he went up straight out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This is the unequivocal, unambiguous declaration of Almighty God that says, "This is my Son." Anybody confused? Anybody wondering? This is my Son. All that God was, He poured into Christ. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And God takes pains to announce it in the river where John is and whoever else was around. There may have been some doubting Pharisees and so forth. I don't know. But God takes pains to announce to the world, "This is my Son." You want to see God? This is where you go, guys. Because we've moved from God above us to God with us. And what you have here today is none less than God with us. Now look at the next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God.'" This is not Jesus saying, I'm the Son of God. I want everybody to know. This is not John the Baptist saying, "This is the Son of God." This is God Himself saying, "This is the Son of God." Satan doesn't quit. He's relentless. He comes after Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God, do this." 2 verses later, "If thou be the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. If thou be the Son of God, throw yourself off the temple. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do that." John chapter 5. The same thing again. John chapter 10. "Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, 'How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly.'" The Spirit of God enforces one thing. The enemy will come and try to dispute that claim every opportunity he has, even with Jesus. And if he does it with Jesus, he'll do it with you. That's why you have to have the Holy Ghost, and that's why you got to know you have the Holy Ghost. That's why you can't play games with this, because that's right where the devil's going to attack you and attack you the hardest, right there. He did it with Jesus, and he's going to do it with all of us. He's going to do exactly the same thing with all of us. He's going to try God's sons and God's daughters, and he's going to do that same thing to try to wreak havoc in your life and in your worth, and in your world. He's going to do this because that is exactly what the devil's job is, right? So, in the process of time, here's what Brother Branham said. When he came into the world, when there was more, as much unbelief in the world right then as there ever was, in the days of Jesus 2,000 years ago, it didn't even slow him up. He went right on preaching just the same and healing just the same. Never bothered him. There were critics. If Al Gore had been alive and invented the internet, there would have been websites back then that criticized him and publicly went, online to discredit his ministry and say everything they possibly could. There was as much then as there ever was. And he said the man was criticized from the time he was a baby until he died on the cross, because they questioned his birth, right? Everything about him had this element here where people jumped on it and they attacked it until he died on the cross. And even one of the benefactors was there on the cross and said, "If thou be the Son of God, take thyself down." The other one acknowledges who Jesus is, but the one of them, right in his dying hour, "If thou be the Son of God," with his last breath, he's used of Satan to say the same thing. Did it stop him? No. What was his goal? What was his goal? Always do that which the Father has written. Always do that which pleased him. How many know, Brother Branham teaches us that when it came to Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus didn't use the powers that he had at his disposal. He could have called legions of angels. He could have turned Satan into a loaf of whole wheat dozen rolls, right, with butter melting on the top. He could have done all of that when he told him to turn the stones into bread. But you know how he fights? He fights by going back to the word. Yes, but it's written this and it's written this. When it comes to the question of his identity, Jesus fought back using the word of God and nothing else. He didn't say, look, I've gone on the mission field, or I've got a youth group that is so big that we need to build another fellowship hall. Or I've got this, or we got that, we got so many missionaries, or we got something else. Jesus never fought on that basis at all. He came back to the word of God that identified him. And he said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, and so forth. All the other verses that came back to him. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings the word to your remembrance that you can use as a weapon to drive deep into the heart of the enemy. It's not good enough for you to say that I have membership, that I have long hair that's never been cut, or I have no tattoos. Check. I have no tattoos on my body at all. And so therefore, I'm okay. On the curve, I'm okay. Based on how everybody else is living, and even half the people in the message, I'm pretty good. Don't try that with the devil, because he already knows those tactics. You got to come back to him with the solid word. And you got to depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the right word in the hour of temptation, because Jesus didn't have time to say, hey, wait, I'm going to go research. I've got to ask my pastor this and come back again. You got to have something on the inside that bubbles up on the outside and expresses the character of Christ and the undefeatable person of Christ that comes out against the enemy. You got to have it. Because the days we live in are like the days of Sodom. They would overwhelm everybody. They would distract everybody if they possibly could. May God help us to preach a word. May God help us who have it to create an atmosphere in this place where the Holy Spirit can come and deal with hearts that maybe question their own position in Christ. May God help us to have the courage and the confidence to say to others, go through the gates, go through the gates. Don't wait out here, go through the gates. They want to see us go through the gates. They want to see us enter into God's presence with praise. Because all the Old Testament scriptures there that I've read to you are all about people when they come in contact with the presence of God and are regathered under the things of God in the last day. The response of those people is to praise God. They break out into that. Therefore, it should not be just some intellectual process of just sitting here trying to absorb all Brother Barry's saying, because he really talks too fast. He normally talks 150 words a minute, but he has guts to do 20. And today he's averaging about 230. And so therefore, it's really hard for me to keep up. And mentally, you're not going to be able, or intellectually, you're not going to be able to keep up with all of this. Translators hate me all over the world. It's just a tough thing to do it. And that's not what you're meant to do. You're meant to say, Lord, open my heart. Let me surrender to the Word of God. And Lord, I just don't want to be a recipient, but I want the Holy Spirit to quicken that so I can go out and tell people there are gates in the last day and we need to go through them. And inside those gates, the walls of salvation protect. Because the walls of salvation are built on the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of every sin. And inside those walls, there's communion with Christ. Inside those walls, there are good things. Musicians, why don't you just slip back up here. Inside those gates, there are good things that happen to the people of God. And I'll tell you what, people that praise, there's just something about the strength of a people who praise. They're confident when it comes to praying for the sick. They're confident when it comes, to praying for the lost. They're confident about when it comes to times of disaster and times of strain and stress and temptation and turmoil that happen. People that know how to praise and people that know how to worship God and people that are confident to their God, they just have an attitude that, hey, there's nothing too great for God. There's nothing too overpowering for God. There's nothing too difficult for God. My God can handle it. My God can defeat those enemies that would come against the people of God. Jesus proved it in his own day. He's the same today as he ever was. Sorry for being so simple, but I'll tell you what, I like the simple end time gospel that God's given to us. We don't need to obscure it with anything. We don't need to complicate it with anything. I believe that God wants us to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to be able to gather in such a way that we're not trying to be pedantic and trying to out-God God and trying to out-prophet the prophet. I think we should rejoice in the things that God gives to us and walk in the light as God shines that light and keep walking in that light. Don't stop. Be like the children of Israel. When that cloud moves, you move with it. And when the pillar of fire moves, you move with it. You're always hanging around with God in the light. That's the place you need to be for now and for the future. That's where God wants us to be. Is that all right?
Yes. Amen.
May God help us to always create an atmosphere in this place where he is welcome, so that when we come into his courts with praise and we're embraced by the principle of salvation, we can commune with him. Because all of this is about leading God's people back into this safe place. All of this is about God in the last day coming back. I'll gather you out of Russia. I'll gather you out of Africa. I'll gather you out of Canada. I'll gather you out of the U.S. I'll gather you and we'll come back. Let me tell you, this is not an American message. It's not a Canadian message. This is the message of Christ that has come to in the last day. And we're the people that are inside those walls and thanking God for it because we know what we got. We know what we got. And we face the troubles and trials of everybody else, but you know what? We know what we got. And the Christ in us will never be defeated. The Christ in us will never be defeated. And we're just waiting on those Jews to come in. We're waiting for the last people to come in. We want people to come into His courts with praise. We want people to enjoy the blessing of the light of salvation of the last day. Amen. And I say this, for those of you that maybe just raised in this, you never really committed to it, I say, go through the gates. Go through the gates. Go on through the gate. Go all the way through the gate. Don't be hanging around the gate. Go through the gate. There's good things on the other side of it. God made the gate for you to go through it, not just to look at it. God wants you to go through the gate. Every praise. Let's sing it again. Is that all right? You don't mind? Let's sing it again. Keith, crank up over there. Let's sing it again. Let's stand to our feet today. Every praise is to our God.
Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. God my Savior. Our God, every hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. God, my Savior, God, my healer, God, my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior, God, my healer, God, my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise is to our God. God our Savior, God my healer, God my deliverer. Yes, He is. God my Savior, God my Deliverer, God my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
Hallelujah. J-O-Y, joy, same key, joy in the Holy Ghost. I would be all right, Sister Laura, if we brought that choir back and closed on that note. Would that be all right? You okay with that? J-O-Y, joy, joy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's good, isn't He? I'll tell you what. I'm just excited that we can enjoy the presence of the God, so easily, so often. I'm just grateful for that. You can sit down if you like, but if you want to stand up and sing with this crowd too, you can stand up and sing. It's up to you. I want you to worship in your own way. It's entirely up to you. Let's sing. Here we go. How many appreciate our choir?
Amen.
Amen. It's all right to stand. It's all right to raise your hand. It's all right to say amen, isn't it?
Amen.
There you go. I like how these folks led us through the gates this morning.
Yes.
Amen.
They led us through the gates of praise. Amen. Wonderful way to end this service.
Amen.
Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about those gates. Go through. Go through. Go all the way. God's brought us to this point. All earth groans waiting for the manifestation of the Son of God. That's what it's waiting for. We're not waiting for Sodom to be more Sodom. Not waiting for the world to get more corrupt. All the world waits for the manifestation of the Son of God. Father God, we are moved, we are touched, Lord, we are challenged. We read the scripture and see how, Lord, it just comes alive to us. It just touches something on the inside that nothing else will do. Glad to be citizens of an eternal kingdom. Glad, Lord, to have the blood of Christ on our chest as display. The saving power of Jesus Christ. We're glad, Lord, to be identified with the body of Christ and the people of God. Now I pray you would help us, Lord, not only to go through the gates ourselves, but, Lord, that we would also witness to those, Lord, who have only moments in time left. Give us the words to say. Give us the courage to speak. Give us, Lord, the willingness not to deny. Hey, Father, now you just encourage every heart. Strengthen us, I pray, in your service. Touch those, Lord, that may be in some way, Lord, maybe a little doubting, a little hesitant, a little confused. Lord, I pray you lead us and them to the right place where they can encounter and enjoy the continual blessing of the presence of God. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this place. We thank you for every place where the presence of God invades and inhabits them. Praises of your people. Be with us today, I pray, in all we do, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' lovely name. Heal those that are sick. Touch those that need a touch. Lift up the hands of the forlorn and strengthen feeble knees. We'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Master and our Savior.
Think about His love.